All of the words for the songs that we're singing this morning will be on the screens behind you. And this morning, we're going to start with At the Cross.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here arms open wide, here you saved my life.
Thankful for that this morning as we're thinking about getting ready for Easter. So we're going to be singing Christ is Risen. We encourage you guys, we were talking about this before we started, but it's one thing to see the words on the screen and sing along with them, and they sound really pretty, but we really believe that worship happens when you really think about what you're singing and you offer that as a sacrifice to Jesus this morning. So we our prayer is that y'all will do that this morning.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes up. risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Beneath the weight of all our sin, you bow to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. In strength you reign forever, let your church proclaim. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
Y'all can be seated.
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows
precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. Bear your cross as you wait for your crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. Jesus is calling.
It's a longer story, a little bit longer than we normally read as far as a text goes in Scripture, and that's okay because it's an important story for us to read together. And so if you would look in Matthew 26, and we'll start reading about verse 51. And this is the story of what happened with Jesus. Verse 51 says, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hands and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And Jesus said to him, Put up again thy sword into this place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against us as a thief, with swords and staves for to take me? I sit daily with you in your with you teaching in the temple, and you lay no hold on me. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where scribes and the elders were assembled, and Peter followed them afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the counselors sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Yea, although many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow had said, For I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses say against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see the Son of God sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, He is guilty of death. And then they spit in his face, and they hit him. And others hit him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that hit thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him that were there, This fellow has also been with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. He cussed. I do not know the man. And after a while he came unto him, they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Well, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them a potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is still called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him and was that was valued, whom they say they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Thou art the king of the Jews, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And then he was accused of the high chief priest and the elders, and he answered nothing. And Pilate said unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom shall will ye that I should release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he sat on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things of this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They answered, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, as is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged or whipped Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had prayed together a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and hit him in the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and my vesture did they cast lots. Upon my vestures did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And he set upon his head this accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyed the temple and build it again in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And likewise the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and elders and said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And now from the sixth day hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. And the rest said, Let it be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and these things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together with Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that though the deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again,' command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error shall be worse than the first." So Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way and make it as sure as you can." And they went and made the sepulchre sure, stealing the stone and setting a watch. Wow. I wanted to read that, and to be honest with you, and some of y'all are terrified right now because you think I'm going to preach on this whole passage, and I'm really not. But I wanted to read the whole story. It's impossible. We could start at the beginning of that and preach through it and spend a whole year preaching through it and still not touch it. We just couldn't do it. And to be honest with you, it would be impossible. And I'm not even going to try. I did pray as I read through this that the Lord would lead me and give me insight as to what areas of the story that he would have me to touch upon and teach about. Now, folks, obviously, as we read this, I hope you picked up on this, that Jesus was unjustly accused. Jesus was unjustly tried. Jesus was unjustly tortured and made fun of and insulted before the crucifixion, and then he was unjustly crucified. But folks, to be totally honest with you, that is the only way it could have happened. Had Jesus been justly accused, he would never have even gone to trial because Jesus was totally innocent, right? Had Jesus been fairly tried, he would have never been found guilty, right? Because he wasn't guilty. Had he been treated mercifully and justly instead of unmercifully and unjustly, he would have been released with an apology. But the unjust trial happened, and he went to the cross. And there we find him. And I really did not want to go to this part of the crucifixion. I'll be honest with you, the part where the soldiers were gambling, I really didn't even want to touch on that, to be honest with you. And I skipped over it, and I did something totally different, and then the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and said, you know, I started thinking about it, and then I started to get thinking of ways to get her, and I just couldn't. So I have to do this, guys, and I don't mind it at all. Look at verse 35 of chapter, 27. We covered quite a bit, didn't we? "And they crucified him and parted his garments." Now, here's what they're talking about here. When Jesus was crucified, it wasn't like the pictures we see where there was a place, clothes tastefully placed over strategic parts of his body. That was not the way people were crucified. People were crucified naked. And they had taken his clothes off of him. Okay, that's what this is talking about. That it might be fulfilled, and they were casting lots. They were gambling for his clothes. "That it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots.'" And here we see, and I just have to say this, the sin that was present
with these guys as they gambled over Jesus' clothes. And I think we see the sin of gambling personified. We see the moral callousness of it. These guys, you write this down, they were so busy gaming, as we say here in Mississippi, that they had little concern for the man who was immediately right above them dying. They were so busy with their game, and we could substitute any sin for that, okay? But I'm not going to hesitate to call gambling a sin. It is. And they were so busy with that they were ignoring what was going on. And we see that all the time as we, you know, I was talking to somebody before church and we moved here from Philadelphia, and it was very rare that a week wouldn't go by where someone was coming over from the casino needing to be bailed out and sent home. Very rare. A lot of times it was very rare a night. We had many times we were woke up in the middle of the night, or I was. Where people would forget their family, forget their testimony for Jesus. They were Christians. They always told me that. The example they were setting to lost people, you know, these soldiers were totally callous to this, you know. And we see gambling destroying the honor and integrity of whatever these guys may have ever had. And we see gambling exciting the passion for wanting something for nothing. Even something so pitiful as Jesus' clothes. We do this, you know, and say, oh, we don't believe in, we wouldn't go to those casinos, but we'll spend a dollar for a chance on a shotgun or something of that nature. My daddy was so funny. My dad, I didn't have a lot of contact with him growing up, but he gave me the talk. You know what I'm talking about. And I remember he was talking to me about women. And he said, now, son, he said, there are women that you can buy. You can buy their favors. And he said, don't do that. He said, you find yourself a woman, a girl, that will love you and you can have a relationship with, and you don't have to have that sort of relationship where you pay her for her favors. And he said, and son, I'm going to tell you something. He said, there are some girls that you have to pay a lot for their favors, and there's some of them that you can buy them a hamburger. But there's no difference. And that's the way it is with gambling. There's some gamblers that are $10,000 gamblers, and there's $1 gamblers. Doesn't matter. We won't go there. We'll stop that. But I want to tell you that, folks, listen, we see these guys as they are gambling over a pitiful little pittance, clothes that were probably bloody, gambling, and totally ignoring what Jesus was on the cross doing for them. And just as modern-day gamblers and other sinners do, I'm just picking on that because that's what they were doing, they're so busy looking at their sin and what they want and how they can get their needs fulfilled, whatever those needs may be, that they are ignoring what Jesus did for them. It's sad. Because you know what, folks? Until we come to the point where we look away from the sin and look to Jesus on the cross, we'll never come to salvation, ever. And then we see Jesus speaking some words. Now, we know he spoke more words than are given here in Matthew, but since this is what we read, we'll just look at this, verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, These are words from Psalm 22. If you look back at Psalm 22, first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, there's a lot of theories on this and why Jesus spoke these words. Some people think, well, Jesus is just quoting Scripture. I mean, he knew the Word of God. He was God. He wrote it. He's quoting Scripture. He's hurting. He's comforting himself with the Word. And I have no problem with that, because I think that's, you know, many times when I've been struggling and I've been hurting, I do that. I quote Scripture. I go to the Word and I look at it and I remember the Word, you know. Some people say, well, you know, he's speaking to remind us that he was the one whom the words are spoken of in Psalm 22. You know, Matthew wrote his book, his gospel, to try to show the Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah. And he is always referring to prophecy from the Old Testament that point and show clearly that Jesus was the Son of God. And very well, Jesus could have been doing that. And Matthew was giving those words from that to teach that. But I think this, and I think those two are very valid, and I don't have a problem with it, because many times I do things for more than one reason. So Jesus very well could have been doing that. I think, though, it's very simply that he was asking and calling to God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus had a very close relationship with the Lord, and every day of his life while he was here, he walked with the Lord, and he talked to the Lord, and he prayed to the Lord, and he contacted with the Lord, and all of a sudden, on the cross, that's not there. Now, I think he knew why God had forsaken him, because Jesus on the cross was carrying all of our sins. He had taken all of them on to himself. And folks, God, the Bible says, cannot look upon sin. So God had turned his back on his Son, Jesus. And while Jesus was being mocked by the gamblers and the religious leaders and everyone else who was there, he was, write this down, dying. He was dying for the sins of the world. He had taken them upon himself. And God couldn't look upon that. Well, Jesus dies. And this is the third interesting thing. And I want to talk a minute or two about the signs that were shown after Jesus died. Verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were torn. I want to talk about the earthquake first. We'll talk about the temple thing in a second. But think about this. I think anytime in Scripture you see earthquakes happening in a supernatural type of way, that is an indication that God's not blessed. He's not really happy. He's showing his displeasure to the earth. And I think it was a sign intended, quite frankly, to cause fear among the people who were there crucifying his Son. And I think, too, that it was a sign showing that a work of God had happened. It was a sign of power. God was showing himself in this situation. And it follows the torn veil in the temple, the rent veil, right? Veil down there. It was a sign that the time of the Jews was over. Write that down. Now, don't get me wrong here. Jews are still here, the Jewish nation even, and they are still God's chosen people. So I'm not saying that. I'm not saying they disappeared. But for a time, at this moment, their role in history becomes very, very minute for the time being. They will play a greater role toward the end. But this veil was a revelation of the mystery. You see, what was behind the veil in the temple was a mystery. The only ones who ever went behind the veil were the priest and only the high priest at that. And so really no one really, you know, you kind of knew what was back there, but you didn't really know, you know. It was kind of a mysterious thing. And God was a mysterious being to most people. And they had to have a person, a priest, to stand between them and God. And God was over here, and here were the priests, and here they were, and the priests were there. And God was really, really a mysterious person. But when that temple veil was torn in two, that was symbolic that the mystery was over. The Holy of Holies, that was no longer needed anymore. They didn't need that. They didn't even need sacrifices anymore because God had paid the ultimate sacrifice through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. No other sacrifice would ever be needed ever, ever again. And it happened on the cross of Calvary. And then we see the opening of the graves. If you look at verse 52, the graves were opened, and many bodies that of the saints which slept there, came up out of the grave, arose after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, who was this? We don't know. They say that apparently there were holy people, men and women, who had died that were brought back to life here. But no one knows specifically who any of these people were, and I don't think it really is a matter to us, but it showed, I believe, the work of Calvary. You see, write it down, Jesus has the power and the authority to reconquer from the grave anyone who has died. And that's what the cross did. And it was a foreshadowing of the second coming of Jesus, the rapture of the church, and anything else. For example, anyone who ever dies that's a Christian goes to be with the Lord. And it's the same way when he returns and the trumpet sounds and all of us who are alive will go, but there are many others who are in the grave that will come up out of the grave. So it was a great picture showing exactly what had happened on the cross. So we have here, folks, an unjust trial. We have the mockery of a crucifixion with the sinners killing the sinless one. We have the death of an innocent man, Jesus Christ, and the signs that showed that God was not pleased. We have the earthquake and the Jews getting fired from their jobs, and the opening of the graves, and God showing his displeasure, but at the same time showing what it was all about. But here is a truth about all of this. For us today, for every person sitting here in this room. And it's a very important truth we need to all understand. If you reject Jesus and what he did, you're going to be right up there with those folks who betrayed him and killed him. You're right up there with the self-righteous religious leaders. You're right up there with the callous Roman soldiers who stripped Jesus of his clothes and gambled for them while ignoring what he was doing for them. You're right up there with the ones who betrayed and killed him. And you're right up there with Judas. And every day You get up and you do it all over again. You know, but you don't have to be. That's what Jesus came. And that's why he came, is so you don't have to be that way. And I'm convinced that many of those people, even who mocked him and rejected him, the disciples, obviously, who ran off and didn't even have enough nerve to stay with him, all of those, many of those people came to him later. I don't believe Judas did. Judas went out and killed himself, but all of these things happened. All of these people, many of them came to him, but many of them didn't. And they continued to get up every day the rest of their lives and reject Jesus and reject Jesus and reject Jesus. And I want to tell you, it's not a good place to be in. And I want to encourage you, if you are in that position where you are a person and you get up every day and you know you're not a Christian and you get up every single day and you either pretend to be or just act like it's not important, or worse, you think you're just going to put it off, to come to him and the cross. Look up to Jesus. Lay down your sin. You know, and I said a lot about the gambling, and, you know, I guess I'm from Mississippi and I have to do that. But to be honest with you, the point about that was, seriously, they're so busy looking down at their sin that they are not looking up to the cross. And you could replace anything you want, any sin you want in there. But if you're not willing to turn from that sin and turn up and look up to the cross, you're a gambler. And you're a worse and more danger than any gambler at any casino who ever lived, because you're playing with your very life. And you're counting on, at some point in the future, I'm going to get saved. But I'm going to play now. I'm going to sin now. I'm going to do what I want to do now. But someday I'm going to get saved, and you are a fool. Because you don't decide when you get saved. God does. God is the one that draws you to salvation. And the other thing is, you don't know when your time is coming. You don't have a clue. You may be a teenager, and you may have a heart attack and die. You may go out and pull out here, going home, and some 18-wheeler comes over that hill right there, you know, where Stuart Huntsville Road is, where you can't see down the road, and you're gone. You're a fool if you put off Jesus and you gamble in that way, because you're probably going to lose. Come to Jesus. And Christian, I just want to say this, you know, when Mr. Wade was praying, Wade, I was very impressed upon that when you said, Lord, help us to take your word and read your word and study your word. You know, when we ignore God and we ignore his word, we are mocking him. Let me just say this. If Jesus walked in that back door there, and he walked in and he was standing there, and you ignored what he said. Let's say he came up here and preached, Cater. He came up here and he's preaching away, and you're just sitting there and you're looking on your little iPhone, or you're taking you a little nap, or you're thinking about your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your whatever, lunch. You're mocking him, Christian. My dear, dear friends, the Bible tells us clearly that God is not mocked. Very serious, I guess a somewhat of a dark sermon, but I'm going to tell you this. We live in a dark, dark world.
but there's light at the cross. And that's what we need to focus on. We need to turn from the dark to the light and call upon King Jesus to save us. We need to turn from the dark to the Word, dear Christian, and learn what God would have us to do with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and Lord, we thank You so much for